Mark chapter 7, verses 31-37. Now, as you know, the Gospel of Mark is all about the Lord Jesus, His three-year public ministry, His death, burial, and resurrection from the dead. And I must confess to you, as we are journeying through this Gospel of Mark, I am more and more awed by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is indeed worthy of our worship and our allegiance and our obedience. He is the incomparable Christ. I want you to think with me this morning on that theme, the incomparable Christ. I agree with John Stott, the British theologian and New Testament scholar who wrote, "Jesus Christ is timeless. Though born into a first century Palestinian culture, He belongs to every culture. He is not dated. He speaks to all people in their vernacular. Christ is our contemporary." And Jesus is the timeless one. He spoke in the first century world in the days of His earthly life and ministry. And now our ascended Lord Jesus speaks to us in this, the 21st century. And we see this as we make our way through Mark's Gospel. And so I invite you to follow along, please, as we look in chapter 7, beginning with verse 31 and reading to the end of the chapter. Mark writes, "Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought a man to Him who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Him to place His hand on the man. And after He took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put His fingers into the man's ears. Then He spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, 'Ephphatha,' which means 'be opened.' At this the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more He did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. 'He has done everything well,' they said. 'He even makes the deaf hear and the dumb speak.' Indeed, Jesus is the incomparable Jesus. There is no one like Jesus. Jesus is without peer. Jesus is the matchless one." And we see Him in this passage. There are three movements in this passage. The first is found in verses 31 and 32. Here we see the helplessness of humanity. In these first two verses is revealed to us the helplessness of humanity, that is, of the human race. Now, it begins with a little bit of a geography lesson here in verse 31. Look again in verse 31. "Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis." Now, as we saw last week, Jesus was in Tyre, which is modern-day Lebanon. It was a seacoast city. And, of course, Jesus performed a miracle there for a Syrophoenician woman. And now Jesus determines that it is necessary for Him to go back into the area of the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis, which is modern-day Israel. But in order to go south, Jesus went north. It's as if I said to you, "Let's get in my automobile and let's make a journey from Auburn to Mobile," but we headed up U.S. Highway 280 to Birmingham and then turned south to go to Mobile. It is, in essence, if you please, the long way home. And so they're journeying from Tyre through Sidon and then south again to the Sea of Galilee to the region of the Decapolis. This word Decapolis means 10 cities. Deca means 10. Polis means city. It was a region of 10 small cities in the area of the Sea of Galilee. And so Jesus is making this journey. Bible scholars tell us that it probably took about 8 months for Jesus to make this journey. Now remember this, that Jesus is making the journey with the 12 disciples. Now what was Jesus doing on this journey with the 12 disciples? Well, we don't know, but I think we can surmise that Jesus was training them. In fact, the majority of Jesus' time during his 3-year public ministry was spent training 12 ordinary men who would become the apostles of the church. Now, if you read the New Testament, you will see that there were occasions when Jesus would spend time one-on-one with an individual, like when Jesus dealt with the woman at the well in Sychar in Samaria, or when Jesus had an interview one night with Nicodemus. But those occasions were really quite rare. If you read the gospel accounts, you'll find that Jesus spent time with the multitudes. The Sermon on the Mount, the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000. But the occasions in which Jesus spent time with the multitudes were really quite rare. The majority of the time that Jesus invested during his 3-year public ministry was to train 12 men. For 3 years, Jesus poured his life into these 12 men. Because you see, the future destiny of the church depended upon their faithfulness to do what Jesus trained them to do. And so, here's Jesus making this long journey. It wouldn't take 8 months to make it. They were obviously traveling pretty slow, making this journey from Tyre up north to Sidon, then back down to the region of the Decapolis. Now, wouldn't you like to have been a part of that traveling party? That'd be a seminary like no other seminary. Just to make this journey with Jesus, this walking seminar with the master teacher, and to be taught about the kingdom of God. So they're making their way back down into the area of the Sea of Galilee. Now look in verse 32. We're talking about the helplessness of humanity. In verse 32 we read, "There some people brought a man to him who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hand on the man." Now, we don't know who these people are. We can surmise they were friends of this man. They were concerned about this man. We don't know if this man was Jewish or Gentile or if his friends were Jewish or Gentile. But we do know this, that there was a man who was deaf and there was a man who had a speech impediment. Mark says he could hardly talk. It was hard to understand what he said when he tried to speak. And he had friends who were concerned about him, and they brought him to Jesus, and they begged Jesus to place his hands on this man. And of course, as we read earlier, Jesus healed this man who was deaf and who had this speech impediment. Jesus placed his hands on him, supernatural power went out, and Jesus spoke the word, "Be opened," and he was healed. Jesus is the miracle worker. Jesus is the great physician. Jesus does have the ability to cause the blind to see and the lame to walk and the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. Jesus can do all of that. He is the great physician. Now, in recent years, modern science has made a great deal of progress as far as helping people with hearing impairments to hear, or people with vision problems to see, or other kind of physical disabilities. We might say that modern science is about finally to catch up with Jesus, what Jesus could do and did do 2,000 years ago. Jesus is the great physician. He had a well-established medical practice, and there was and there is no case beyond Jesus' power. He is the incomparable Jesus. Now, as we see in this text in verse 32, this man had a double handicap. It affected his hearing and his speech. May I suggest to you this morning that Jesus was concerned about handicapped, disabled people. And when we're like the Lord Jesus, we're going to be concerned about disabled people. In my lifetime, I have seen in our society a good deal of progress toward being sensitive to the needs of people in wheelchairs or people who are blind and walk with a cane. We see it in places, in public places where there are parking places close to a particular building that are available for handicap only. We see it in curb cuts at intersections so wheelchairs cannot have to go over a curb. We see it in some big cities where there are those places when you come to an intersection where there are bumps there in the sidewalk where a blind person will know that he has come to an intersection and is to be especially careful. And I believe this is like the heart of the Lord Jesus, who was concerned about handicapped people. Jesus had a special interest in handicapped people. Now, in our day and age, when some important or well-known public figure comes to a community, people tend to get excited. Let a champion athlete come to a community, and all the sports enthusiasts will get excited. Let an outstanding musician come to a given community, and all the musicians will get excited. Let a famous author come to a community and all the book lovers will get excited and show up. Well, let Jesus come to a community and the blind get excited and the lame get excited and the mute get excited and the deaf get excited, because Jesus is the great physician and Jesus is the incomparable Christ. And if we're going to be like Jesus, we're going to have a sensitivity to people who have physical disabilities. But I want to suggest to you this morning that this man who has this physical challenge with his hearing and with his speech is a picture of the human race. This man was helpless to cure himself. He was at the mercy of Jesus to be healed. And in the same way, the human race is helpless to be made right with God. We cannot reconcile ourselves to God. There is no measure of good works that you and I can do to earn right standing with God. We have in this man a picture of our spiritual disability and of our absolute and utter need of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, physically, you may have 20/20 vision. You may be able to see with great keenness at a great distance. Physically, you may be able to hear a pin drop a half a mile away. Physically, you may be smooth of tongue and articulate of speech. Physically, you may be strong and be able to bench press 400 pounds. Physically, you may be able to run a marathon. You may be a fine physical specimen, but if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you are spiritually handicapped and spiritually disabled. Now, God, in His grace and mercy, from time to time will supernaturally heal people today, just as He did in the first century world of some physical disability, but many believers are not healed in this world. But when they get to heaven, they will be healed. In heaven, the blind will see. In heaven, the lame will walk. In heaven, the deaf will hear. Those who are physically handicapped here, who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, will be made whole someday when we see Jesus face to face and receive from Him our glorified resurrection body. But if you are that perfect physical specimen, but you do not know Christ, you are spiritually handicapped and spiritually lost. And if you do not come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, then your misery is yet ahead, and your misery is eternal. The Bible, which tells us of the love of God and the grace of God and the compassion of God, also tells us of the justice of God and the holiness of God and the righteousness of God. And the Bible tells us that those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord will be separated from God forever, cast into outer darkness, into the lake of fire where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And I know for some of you, the very idea that I would say what I just said has fallen on ears that you think you don't need to hear that, you don't have to hear that, you don't want to hear that. And it may not be politically correct today to speak like that, but it is true to the teaching of the Lord Jesus. It is true to the teaching of the New Testament. And I would not be the pastor God has called me to be if I withheld from you any of the counsel of God. And so to those of you who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I appeal to you today. Come to Christ. Receive Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ before it is eternally too late for you. You see, it's not enough just to be whole physically, but we must be whole spiritually. And the good news is that though we are dead in trespasses and sin apart from Christ, we come into this world with a sin nature. We come as rebels against God, that we can be quickened, we can be made alive, we can be forgiven of our sins, we can be restored to fellowship with God. We can be spiritually healed. I agree with J.C. Ryle, who wrote 100 or so years ago, "Here we are meant to see our Lord's power to heal the spiritually deaf. He can give the chief of sinners a hearing ear. He can make him delight in listening to the very gospel he once ridiculed and despised. Here also we are meant to see our Lord's power to heal the spiritually dumb. He can teach the hardest of transgressors to call upon God. He can put a new song in the mouth of him whose talk was once only of this world. He can make the vilest of men speak of spiritual things and testify the gospel of the grace of God. When Jesus pours forth his Spirit, nothing is impossible. We must never despair of others. We must never regard our own hearts as too bad to be changed. He that healed the deaf and dumb still lives. The cases which moral philosophy pronounces hopeless are not incurable if they are brought to Christ. But they must be brought to the Lord Jesus Christ for a spiritual, eternal cure. Yes, sinners are helpless to save themselves. It is our nature. The theologians use the term total depravity to describe our sinful nature. Now, when they say we are totally depraved, they don't mean that we are as bad as we could be. None of us is as bad as he or she could be. But it does mean that every part of our nature has been corrupted by sin. We are radically corrupted by sin. But the good news is this, that though we are helpless to save ourselves, there is a Savior who has come, who is Christ the Lord. And he has shed his blood on Calvary's cross. And the promise of the Word of God is this, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You say, Pastor, does that include me? Indeed it does. You say, Pastor, may I be saved? Indeed you may. If you are in the whosoever, you may. If you will call upon the name of the Lord, whoever you are, regardless of what your past is, your background is, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can be saved this very hour if you will call upon the name of the Lord. But salvation is found in no one else but in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you must call on His name. And so we see in these first two verses something of the helplessness of the human race. Now in verses 33, 34, and 35, we see something of the compassion of Christ. And what a compassionate Savior is Christ Jesus. Jesus cared for this man, and Jesus cares for you. Look in verse 33. After he took him aside away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers in the man's ears, then he spit and touched the man's tongue. We don't know why Jesus took this man away from the crowd to perform this miraculous healing. There were occasions when Jesus would heal and the presence of the multitude. In this particular occasion, he took him away, and I suppose the 12 are there because Mark records this. And the Bible says that Jesus took his fingers and he put his fingers in the man's ears. And then he spit. I'm assuming he spit on his hand, and he took the hand where he had spit and he touched the man's tongue. We don't know why he did that. Jesus used diverse methods when he would minister healing to individuals who needed his healing grace. Then in verse 34, we're told that Jesus looked up to heaven. And Jesus communed with the Father. Jesus was always in touch with the Father. But in this case, he just looked up, just to, I suppose, to demonstrate to those who were there that he was dependent upon the Father. The only time Jesus was not in communion with the Father was on the cross, when all the sin of the human race was placed upon the sinless Son of God. And Jesus cried out on the cross, My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? But other than that occasion, Jesus walked in intimate fellowship with the Father, and he looked up to heaven and he said, be open. The scripture says the man was healed. His tongue was loosened, the scripture says. Look again in verse 35. His tongue was loosened and he began to speak plainly, and his ears were opened. Now we see something of the compassion of Jesus when Jesus healed this disabled man. We see something of the compassion of Jesus when we read that Mark records that Jesus, before he spoke, he sighed with a deep sigh. It was an act of his compassionate heart. This word translated sigh here is the same word translated groan in Romans chapter 8, where Paul says sometimes we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Holy Spirit takes our groans and makes them intelligible to the Father. And Jesus was groaning inwardly. He was concerned and caring about this disabled man. He sighed with a deep sigh, and the man was healed. Jesus is the great physician, and Jesus is a compassionate physician. And there's a lesson for us to draw from this. It is simply that as the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are like Jesus when we are compassionate toward people in need. It might be a material need. They need food or clothes or shelter. It might be an emotional need. They need a friend to listen and understand and care. It might be a spiritual need. They're lost, unsaved, separated from God, and they need a gospel witness. It's an act of compassion like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a world that apparently becomes more self-centered and less compassionate. It's a dog-eat-dog world out there. It's a world that desperately needs God's people to be salt and light, to express love and mercy and compassion. Hugh Rudd was a newsman with CBS News. He was working the late shift. He gave a late news report there in New York City. He took a taxi to his apartment there on the east side of New York City, and as he got out of the taxi, he was met by four teenage boys who demanded that he give them their money. He gave them all their money, and then one of those boys took a pistol and pistol whipped him. He beat him until he was lying there in the gutter, battered and bruised, bleeding, left there in the gutter. And there he stayed in the gutter for 7 hours. The milkman came and walked right by. He cried out, help me, and the milkman kept going. People coming in from late parties walked by, and he cried out for help, but no one stopped to help him. As the sun began to rise, people were going to the early shift on work, and he cried out for help, and no one stopped to help him. Just no compassion. Maybe fearful. Finally, at the urging of his wife, the police went looking for him and found him, and After 7 hours, he was finally found and rescued by police. It's a brutal world we live in. Not just in New York City, but everywhere. And everywhere there are people in need. It ought to concern us. I read about a preacher in New York City who ran a rescue mission there in Manhattan. He was leaning against a building there. And a man walked down the street and saw tears running down the cheeks of this rescue mission preacher. And he heard this preacher pray this prayer out loud. Oh God, the sin of this city is breaking my heart. There's compassion. Does the sin of this city break your heart? When you see the sin of this city, does it make you angry and you wish those people would just go away? Or does the compassion of Jesus well up in your heart? And do you want to tell them about the Savior who can forgive them and transform them and make them new? What do you think Jesus would do? He is the compassionate Christ. He was concerned about this disabled man who could not hear and who had a speech impediment. He is concerned about the poor and the needy and the widow and the orphan and the downtrodden, the addict. He is concerned about those who need a Savior, those who need to experience the forgiveness of their sins. He is the compassionate Christ. The little boy came home from school one day, and as is often the case, his mother said to her son, "How was school today?" He said, "Mom, Billy told us today in school that his daddy died, and he told us that his daddy was buried yesterday, and he was crying all day." And she says, "Well, son, what did you do? What did you say?" And he said, "Mom, I just put my head down on my desk and cried like Billy cried." That's like Jesus. Sometimes we need to get off our self-righteous soapbox and just get down there in the gutter with some sinners and cry with them and introduce them to the Savior. Jesus is the compassionate Christ. He is the incomparable Jesus. There is no one like Him. And by His Spirit, He compels us to be transformed into His likeness. Now, there's a third movement in this passage, verses 36 and 37, and then we'll be done. And I'm calling this the proclamation of the people. The proclamation of the people. Look in verse 36. After this man was healed, verse 36 tells us, Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone. We don't know why Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but He did. And Mark says, but the more He did so, the more they kept talking about it. There's a time to speak and a time to be silent. And for whatever reason, Jesus said, this is the time to be silent. But instead of being silent, they spoke. The more He did so, the more they kept talking about it. Now, why? Look in verse 37. Because people were overwhelmed with amazement. They were amazed at Jesus. And they said about Jesus, He has done everything well. Indeed, He has. Everything Jesus ever did and everything Jesus is doing in His glorified, ascended, resurrection body in heaven and everything Jesus will ever do for all of eternity, He does well. There is no flaw in His holy character. He has done all things well. To quote John Stott again, I agree with him when he wrote, we should not hesitate to claim that everything good, beautiful, and true in all history and in all the earth has come from Jesus. He is the fountainhead of everything that's right and good and true. He has done all things well. And then they said, He even makes the deaf and the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. You know, He does. He did, and He does, and He will. Maybe not on our timetable, but I want to promise you, if you belong to Jesus, the day is coming when it's going to happen. This verse, this 37th verse, recalls the prophecy of Isaiah 35. I want you to look quickly at Isaiah 35, and then we're done. Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6. This 35th chapter of Isaiah is a description of the millennial reign of Christ. Before the eternal kingdoms are finally established, there's going to be a 1,000-year rule of Christ on earth. And this describes what it's going to be like. Isaiah 35, look in verses 5 and 6. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shout for joy. Now that's what's going to happen in the millennium. And for those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to rule and reign with Him during that millennial reign. That's our destiny. Are you ready? Do you know Him? Do you know this incomparable Jesus? I didn't ask, do you know about Him? But do you know Him? Has there come a time in your personal experience when you repented of your sin and in simple, childlike faith said yes to the Son of God? Has that happened to you? Well, if it has, you know it. Because if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. You know it. You got a new heart and a new nature. I know it happened to me. I know when it happened. I know the place it happened. I know the life-transforming experience that came to me as a 10-year-old lad when I called on the name of the Lord. And you can call on the name of the Lord today. No one is exempt unless you exempt yourself. No one has to slip into eternity without Christ unless you choose to reject Jesus. For the promise of the Word of God is sure. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord can be saved. You're in the whosoever if you'll do it. You can be saved today. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that you can enter into life. Today is the day in which you can know the forgiveness of your sins. Today is the day in which you can have peace with God. Today is the day in which you can have this incredible eternal relationship with the King of the ages. But it's whosoever will. It's an act of your will. And as the Spirit of God speaks to you, will you obey? Will you obey? Will you say yes, an eternal yes, to the compassionate Christ who shed His blood on the cross for your eternal salvation? In a moment, we're going to pray and we're going to stand and sing our songs of commitment. This is your opportunity to trust Christ, to be saved, to know Him. This can happen to you today. Perhaps a friend shared the gospel with you, or a faith team came to your home and shared the gospel with you. You trusted Christ a day ago, a week ago, a month ago, a year ago, but you never made it public. You never followed Jesus through the waters of baptism. By your coming today, we can schedule a time to do that. Maybe somebody of you needs to put your membership in this church. You're a member of another church in another city, but you live in this community and you come here Sunday by Sunday. Make your testimony count for Christ. Come in wholeheartedly and be a part of the fellowship of this church. And roll up your sleeves and join brothers and sisters in Christ and begin to serve Christ in this New Testament church. Maybe somebody just needs to come to this altar and kneel and pray. The invitation is for you. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we ask now in Jesus' name that those who ought to respond will hear clearly the prompting, the voice of the Spirit of God, and obey this day for the glory of our Savior's name. Amen. We stand and sing. You come while we sing. I